Good morning, everybody. Glad everybody's here. I don't know. Somebody just said this is the marriage hotline number. I'm not sure. Dave, is that true?
Your call could not be completed as
well. So today we're going to be on Lesson 5, Common Goals, Godliness, and Service. And before we get started, Steve, could you lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Our Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thankful for the day you've given us, thankful for this first day of the week that we can be together as a body, we can worship you. Father, thank you for this class, for the teachers who prepared you to, we have an opportunity to grow and understand about marriages and this unique relationship that we have on earth. And Father, pray that materials presented and things we study will help to strengthen to grow that relationship as we grow in our marriages to be more unified and serving you. Thank you for all that you have done and continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we'll review our class goals as we do every class, and I think we're hitting on all these. So, understand God's purpose and expectations for marriage is one of our goals. I think we've been doing that so well so far. Recognize the different roles and needs of men and women. Strengthen our marital bonds against the attacks of Satan. And address marriage questions and challenges with scriptural solutions. And mature marriage relationships through changing seasons of parenthood. That one's coming up a bit later, but I think you'll learn a little bit as we all go along. And imitate godly examples of mature marriages. And we have some of those in this class. We're thankful for that. And you see just where we are in our lessons. This coming Wednesday is contentment and kindness. And then Dave will pick up 4 after that. And then Sam will clean up at the end, straighten everything out. We've talked about who we benefit and what we're trying to teach. So today we're going to start with godliness and service. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Mark 12 here, 12:29, or you can read it off the screen as well. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." What do we see as we read those in those passages?
Kind of a summary of everything else, isn't it?
Yeah, and then the one thing I noticed more this time as I read it a few times was all. All, right? Leaves no other room for maybe, partially, all. So, think about that. Then we're going to look at some examples of godliness in the Bible, in service. So I'm going to start here in Acts 18, and then 1 through 4. That's Acts 18, 1 through 4. Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What do we see in this passage? Characters are Aquila and Priscilla, right? A Jewish couple converted to Christianity. They were born in Pontus, recently came from Italy, and they're living in Corinth when Paul arrived here. So I'll pick up in Acts 18:18. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What do we see there in acts of service? Provided housing and work, right? Because they were tent makers for Paul. They allowed Paul to focus on his preaching. And when Paul left Corinth, they traveled with him. Yes?
I was going to say something that came out of me is that they work together. I mean, very few couples can work together. It's just that they have a great marriage, you know?
What? Very few couples can work together? Really?
Well, I'm just saying in the same field.
No, it's true. They work together in the same field. They're tent makers, yeah. That is good observation because you're right.
They were equally hospitable.
Yes. Very hospitable, right?
And flexible.
Yes.
That point of flexibility, I mean, they just got kicked out of their home country.
Italy. So came out of Italy.
Place. And they found a way to support themselves, and they take in Paul because Paul wanted to work and support himself while he preached. And, you know, I kind of look at this, they gave him a home, they gave him work to do, and they were not long-term neighbors for him. They just arrived themselves.
They just arrived themselves, yeah. So very accommodating, very hospitable. A lot of service there. Okay, I'll pick up in Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What do we see here? They saw a need in Ephesus, right? And they stayed there to work. Pulled Apollos aside and taught him the doctrine that he lacked, which enabled this eloquent speaker to do even more for the kingdom than he was doing before.
I'm still struck by this, by them moving around. You know, they started in Italy, they moved to Asia, or Achaia, Greece. And now they're over in Asia Minor, in Ephesus. And, you know, it's just like wherever they need to go is where they go.
Right. And it's not like it's that close.
No.
Yeah.
It's some distance.
And we were over there last year, and you realize why they go by sea. A lot of the roads, I mean, the hills and everything else. Is, for sure.
I think the very fact that he was receptive to the direction, too, just shows how they were very loving people.
Yeah, very open, very loving, right?
There's even like resistance to correction unless it's done in the right way.
I have that question later, so I'm glad you said that about correction or a question, so see if it comes up.
Which also says a lot about their knowledge. So obviously the manner maybe was important. You would hope someone would receive the truth no matter how it's presented, but we all know it doesn't often work that way. But they also had the knowledge to be able to talk intelligently with someone who was very well educated. It's from Alexandria. He's eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, but they were able to convince him. So that says a lot about their knowledge of things they had learned on their own and from Paul. I don't know that there's a point there about marriage, but apparently they were both involved in it.
Right. Good, thank you.
I don't know if we're coming back to them, but I just love how they're presented as a unit everywhere.
The two?
Yeah. You know, Dave and Heather. I'd like that to be
Dave and Heather.
You know, and wouldn't it be awesome if every married couple was thought of as that, as a unit in service together?
Yeah, for sure. Yes, sir, Oscar.
Yeah, I see that they were willing to travel with Paul and work in the gospel. So they knew what they were have to be focused in preaching the good news. And they did a good work with Apollos to present him better.
Yes,
the gospel. Understand who was the who was Christ, and I think this time was important because the conversion from the conversion from Jews to Christ was not easy because Peter was the apostle of the was given the ministry of the Jews. So it was a hard time for them to convert Jews, because they have the law inside of them,
mm-hmm.
to understand that there were a new covenant, a new way to live in God.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
So they weren't just groupies of Paul either, because they left Corinth and went to Ephesus with him, but then when he went on, they stayed there to work. Yeah. So they moved twice now.
Right. But then they stayed behind.
They stayed behind, yeah. And you know, if they hadn't, they wouldn't have run into Apollos.
Right. Okay, let's look at godliness here. I'm going to be in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 here. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what do we see here? Godliness defined in the Greek is to worship well, literally to be very devout. And divine is a piety characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. And the ISBE is character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart, love or fear of God in the heart, and in God-centered living. Learning, obeying with all decisions and actions informed by accountability to God and desire to please Him. In 1 Timothy, I'll read there from 2, starting in 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then I'll go down and finish up here in verses 4, 7 through 8. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So what do we see in here? See it practiced a little bit? They're seeking God in prayer. They're praying for and obeying the authorities, living peaceful and reverent lives, not causing trouble, glorifying God in our good works, and they were sharing the gospel. Anything else?
Maybe you could add an engagement in the more global work of the kingdom. I mean, the connection between 1 through 4 and 8 through 10 is Paul saying, I was appointed as a teacher. And he says, therefore, I want all the men to pray. So he wants people to be engaged in the work that he is doing of evangelism in a more global sense. So it's not just the work in your family or in your local congregation, but considering the work of the gospel across the world.
All right. Good. Thank you. Any?
This came up in Dustin's class from 2 Peter 1, but sometimes you ask the question, how do you define godliness? And the first answer you come up, kind of like grace is unmerited favor. Godliness is godlikeness or something like that. And really, the idea of the word, as I understand it, is a deep respect and reverence towards God that then exhibits itself in your action, right? And in the context of our marriage class here, many problems in marriage come back to one or the other or both having problems with a deep respect and reverence towards God. I mean, that's where the root is, oftentimes.
That God-centered living just sticks out to me. And we'll see kind of the opposite of that a little bit, or if we talk about selfishness a little bit. All right, selflessness and service. What is the opposite of selflessness?
Selfish.
Selfish? What does that mean?
Being selfish or
yeah, be selfish.
Selfish, like just concerned about yourself. That's good for you.
Me, me, me. Yeah. Do you think that comes up in our daily lives and our marriages?
It might.
It might, once or twice. For sure, no doubt. Selfishness and self-centered, where that we just looked at God-centered life and living. So I'll read here in Mark 8, beginning in 34. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What commands do we see here?
There's the deny himself part of this, with the selflessness.
Right, exactly.
That talking about, but that's not enough. Deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me.
Yeah, it's just not enough to do that, right? Just not enough to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow. So pick up in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than himself. That each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What does Paul say here? Where are his commands? That we be of one mind, humble and lowly, prioritizing the interests of others, right? Not necessarily ourselves, but others. What does Paul say not to do?
Nothing be done through, my translation says, strive for vain glory.
Yeah, strive for selfish ambition. Now I'll read in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So what do we see? How does that apply in our marriage and family? Preferring one another in love, submitting to one another, seeking the best for each other, for others, right? Forbearing, forgiving, and forgetting. Are those easy always?
It's interesting how often the New Testament writers come back to this subject of selflessness and service. And yet it may be one of the hardest things we find to do in marriage is not just thinking about our own interests.
That's tough at times, right?
We kind of have a
natural
for our own
for our service. Yeah, love ourselves, I said.
One of the when Meredith and I talk about this, which we do a lot, we have kind of code words for this. We talk about selfishness as being more or less unintentional. That's the reflexive, if it comes to a crisis, I think of myself first, and I'm not doing it to hurt anybody or to win a point or something like that. It's just the human experience, right? Self-centeredness seems to be, even the definition of the word, seems to be more intentional. It's I'm intentionally not thinking about other people's needs and only considering my own. You can kind of see that distinction in some of these.
Right.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That feels more intentional.
Right.
Seeking its own feels more intentional. But it's been helpful to us to consider the ways in which we engage in both of those behaviors. I think when we think about selflessness, we tend to spend more time talking about the intentional, shutting out of other people, ignoring other people's needs. But the more insidious form of that, which if not checked will lead to self-centeredness, is that sort of intuitive human experience of considering my own needs first and just forgetting to think about other people.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that's a really interesting point, because if you look at babies, self-centeredness comes very easy to them, right? But you have to be deliberate to think about somebody else. And this is, you know, when I think about Jesus' command, the greatest two commandments, they're both deliberate actions which don't maybe come natural to us. So if we're not deliberately going to look out for other people's needs, we're going to fall into self-centeredness. It's the path of least resistance.
Good. I think that's a good lead-in. Selfless service and care. I want to talk about care. So I need four readers. Mason, you want to do 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 17?
Sure.
Dave, would you do 1 Thessalonians? Alex, you're up front. How about 1 Timothy 3, 5? And then Jason, 1 Peter 5, 60 there. So 2 Corinthians. It's not on it. Yeah. Go ahead.
But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord.
Okay, and in 1 Thessalonians.
But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us.
All right. 1 Timothy.
For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
And then Jason. 1 Peter.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
Care. What do we see in those passages about care as it relates to service, selflessness? Does that care seem a little deeper to you?
Definitely putting someone else first.
Nursing mother, for sure, right? And if you care enough. I had this example given to me some time ago about the difference between service and care. So Rod's my neighbor. He lives fairly close. So Paula's out of town. Rod's not feeling that well. He's kind of sick. So I decide I'm going to take Rod. I'm going to make him or heat up some chicken noodle soup or whatever and take over to him and some crackers and a Sprite. Is that service or care? Both? It's both. Okay. Anybody else? Now, what if I told you he was allergic to chicken noodle soup? It becomes more of a service, something I felt I needed to do for him, versus Rod really likes tomato soup and a grilled cheese and a Dr. Pepper. That's what makes him feel better. If I knew that, that gets a little bit deeper to me, a little bit more care, that I really care what Rod wants, not just trying to give Rod what I think he wants. But in those examples, I kind of pick that out and think care goes just a little bit deeper when we care. We have to care to know somebody. And in our marriages, do we need to care? Obviously.
All right. In 2 Corinthians 8, I think the care word there is earnestness, right?
Right.
Being earnest. God put the same earnestness in the heart of Titus that he put in Paul's heart for the Corinthians. So it motivates everything that he does.
And I think the reason Paul identifies his earnestness in Titus is he's helping the Corinthians understand, despite all of the rough things I've been saying to you, I still care about you, and so does Titus. In fact, he cares about you so much that he decided on his own
right. That
he needs to come and help you.
Right. Thank you. All right, we're going to go through some questions. Why should service be a proactive part of a marriage? If you don't answer, we're going to have to start the class all over again.
I guess if it's not proactive, it's not service. It's a honey-do list or something.
Say it again.
I said, I guess if it's not proactive, it's not really service. It's a honey-do list.
Kind of, yeah. You have honey-do list? Yes, Christy.
When I think about it in terms of Christ, I mean, Christ sacrificed without us even really knowing we needed it.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, doing things before you even realize it's done.
Right. And does marriage provide us an opportunity to serve others? Help us grow? Is selflessness a trait that is inherited or learned? Who has young kids?
Yes.
I mean, you give them everything, right?
It's yeah, like, that's the problem.
It's me, right? How is marriage impacted by selfishness or selflessness? And we mentioned it today, selfishness is one of the leading causes of divorce. One of the root causes. Selfishness. So how is marriage impacted? Will selfishness lead to hurt? Arguments? Maybe. Maybe not. A little dysfunction? Does that ever happen? What about selflessness? It's not all about us, is it?
Well, you would hope that would have the... Because selfishness, it's pretty easy to say, yeah, that's always bad. That always makes things worse. I think it does. So you would hope that selflessness would do the opposite. Right? That's like the antidote. It makes things better. The trend is then upward always.
And is there a trend if you're selfish that your spouse might just be selfish too? Would that happen?
Yeah.
I mean, just in general, not necessarily you.
I guess what I'm saying is that you would hope that it would be the opposite if you were being selfless, that your spouse would see your example and go, oh, good, I'll be selfless too.
Yes.
It doesn't always, you know, selfishness seems like it always makes things worse. Selflessness, I guess if we're thinking of Christ and the church as an example, you would hope that the example of Christ would mean that all of us are selfless all the time, but we're not.
We're not.
So...
Stuart, in addition, you have two families coming together, and one had example of selfishness, and the other had example of serving
right.
and selflessness. And you're getting together, and you had different role models. That's going to be a challenge.
For sure, yeah. So we all have different backgrounds, right? We're all coming from a different place when we... Yes, sir, Sam.
Well, and I think the selfishness comes naturally. We naturally think about ourselves. Service has to be proactive because we have to do something if we're going to not be selfish. And I think choosing ways to serve and then doing them can help us get ourselves out of that selfish mindset. Help us think about something else. And, you know, it usually makes you feel good when you've done something good.
So I need to vacuum the carpet before I'm asked.
That's right.
Yes?
At least for us, without service, the wheels just kind of like fall off.
Do they? Yeah?
Too teeny tiny.
Right.
So if somebody is not doing something proactively, like the laundry sits in a pile in the bedroom for a week and a half. It did recently, and that actually was my fault. But if we don't proactively choose to do something to serve, like if I don't proactively choose to make dinner, the kids aren't getting served, Brent isn't getting served, the wheels are just falling off in the relationship.
I'm thinking the kids are getting fed first. It's just my guess, but yeah. Good.
Interestingly, sometimes we when our spouse is selfish, we even unknowingly justify our own selfish response to that.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, they're not doing X.
So I'm not doing that.
Yeah, that, and we have all kinds of reactions that we tend to justify in our mind all of a sudden because of what they're doing. So what you're drawing out is that's not at all the Christians.
Exactly, not at all. But that's kind of sometimes what we want to do. It's like, oh, yes, Christy.
I'm going on a limb here. But
go on a limb.
I'm probably the only person in this room who can say I've been married 12 years. Because
right.
When you're married, it's like a selfless. It's so draining. And you try everything. And it's hard. And then you marry someone who's so selfless. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't feel worthy. You know, it's just...
It's difficult. It's a great example. Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing. But it just shows you. And you're trying to, in that first time example, you're still selfless. And it's hard. It's difficult. Can you name any Bible characters worth emulating for their selflessness?
I think Ruth.
Ruth? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Boaz.
Esther.
Yeah. What activities can we use to develop service in our families? Doesn't have to be big, does it? You have to start big. Can it be something small?
There are a number of families in this church that use their children in service activities, share their children with older people, or send handmade
great
cards
example.
Or whatever.
Right.
And it's just unimaginable how much value that does. And it's teaching the children at the same time.
Yeah. I've experienced that or seen that a lot here at Embry Hills where the kids are involved in a lot of that and go along when you go to that meeting and take your kids to that meeting and all those examples. Some of the Poe kids, I don't think they're in here, they sit with some of the older people, single people, at services sometimes on a Sunday evening. So, who's responsible for this?
Oh, definitely Mom.
Mom, right? Always Mom. No. No, we all are. If I struggle with this, this is a tough question here. So if I struggle with this, how would you know?
Your marriage is a little rough, you're probably struggling with it.
Right? Probably struggling with it. Maybe somebody to tell you that.
And you probably don't want to hear it.
Can somebody read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5? Oleg, can you get that one? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5.
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered.
A lot about love. So, somebody said this earlier, but do you consider feedback from your spouse, from your brother, from your sister, criticism, or do you think it's positive, or do you see it as a gift that helps you grow? What's your first response?
We tend to bow up to that sort of thing, but and we want to point the finger to the motivation of why it was said.
Right.
Really, that ought not matter. It doesn't matter the motivation. If there's truth in it, we need to have this disposition and be humble enough to hear it.
Right. And receive it as a gift and say, thank you. But you're right. We do kind of bow up and get. But sometimes that's a gift somebody can give us. And we take that, we learn from that, and we grow from that.
So I'll go out on a limb. I may be the only one with this experience. But that perspective of, well, if it's true, then separated from the emotion and the circumstances and all that. It's a very male perspective. In my experience, limited, yes, but with women, everything is connected, and it's a lot more difficult to disconnect the criticism from the way I'm feeling right now and the circumstance in which the criticism is brought forward, and you know what happened 3 hours ago when the kids were having difficulties, and it's all connected, and it's hard to accept criticism in that light. Not to say that it's easier for men, but just to say that I think that gets back to the point in some of the earlier lessons about really understanding your spouse, understanding how they think and what's helpful to them and when is a good time and how do I need to explain this and preface it and put it in context to make it of the most benefit. That in itself is a form of selflessness, right? To present whatever you need to say to them in the way that is going to be most helpful to them.
Yeah. Yes?
I think if approach or have something against that has a lot to do with it. My younger brother and I have a very close relationship. And his wife would actually talk to me about sometimes some of the struggles. And she may say something to him, and she feels sometimes like he doesn't listen. And I try to give advice to my brother, and my sister-in-law, she says, it's amazing when you say something to him, even though he doesn't know that I kind of have a little bit of background, he says he listens to you. So I think having a very strong connection helps take criticism or taking advice or be more willing to take advice for somebody that really knows you.
Exactly, which if they really know you, really care for you, it's easier to accept that and go, you know what?
So if you feel like your husband really understands you, that criticism is easier to take as well.
Yes.
I think it's been helpful for our marriage to have conversations about these things before they happen, in the sense of, like, don't wait until, you know, your spouse is being selfish or you notice something, to try to work that out and try to figure out solutions. Like, it's been helpful to be proactive about that. Like, hey, if I'm being selfish, or you think I'm being selfish, like, tell me this or say this. And if I think you're being selfish, like, I'm going to try to approach it this way. And when I do, let's not have that reaction of, you know, oh, I'm just getting defensive immediately. It's been helpful to talk about, and it's not just in, like, just with selfishness. It's anything. If you think I'm starting to lose my temper or, you know, stuff like that, it's like having the conversations before things, like, get bad.
Right.
Helps mitigate some of those negative emotions ahead of time.
Yeah, having the openness in the marriage, right, first of all, is great to do that. I mean, it's much worse as after the pot boils over, right? If you identify that and have those conversations prior to and work those out before they become bad, for sure. All right, let's move on. Let's look at an example of service without godliness. I'll be reading Acts 4, 32 through 34 here. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. So what do we see there? It's a church in Jerusalem. Many thousands of Jews from all nations. They responded to the gospel and they were baptized. They stayed on in Jerusalem to learn more and part of a growing and sharing, very sharing congregation. Then I'll continue on. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." So they noticed the generosity of others, right? But what was the difference? They wanted the recognition. They also wanted to keep some of that back, right? Service but selfish. They sold the field, brought some of the money, kept some of the money secretly, kind of conspired to do that together, and pretended like they had given all as others had. Any thoughts here?
Well, I think it was mentioned in a verse earlier, doing good works in order to glorify God is a proper motivation. Where here they're doing good works in order to get, most likely in order to get glory from others or to at least fit in.
I do like the scripture that the Lord says that don't be like the Pharisees, that they like to pray the squares of time so that the people can see them.
It's a good contrast to Priscilla and Aquila too. Like, they're known for doing something together, and these two, they're aligned. I guess the good thing from
they're aligned.
Marriage, they're aligned, and they spoke. But that's the intention that all of us could have. Should we be aligned for godliness?
Right.
Or should we be pulled aside to other selfish things as a family?
Yeah. Not aligned like we want to be aligned, but they were aligned for sure.
Well, it looks like they probably gave a substantial sum of money. You know, so we tend to overlook the fact that you know, they were aligned. They did give some
but
money
hey, we gave.
To this charitable activity, but it's not the actions, it's the heart. That
it's the heart,
considered.
For sure. Yes?
I don't know if this is connected, but as we go through life, I think we have to realign with our service. Like, when we're single, we can provide maybe more to the service of God, and then we get married, and we have a husband, and then we have children. And we're constantly realigning it. And if we're not in touch with this, I have to keep my godliness, we can fall into this where we're trying to keep appearances, where I can provide all this service to y'all, and there are people that are depending on me. So I don't know if it's like you're an imposter at times. And I think I wonder if I'm not in the fire where it's sort of that way, where they had this money and they want to keep up appearances. And that can get into, and just to bring the point that we are constantly realigning ourselves, and sometimes we'll feel like, I have children and I cannot provide this service, so I'm not as good because my service is now focused
on the children,
and my
right?
family. And that on itself is a lie. You know, that is helpful. And I accept it.
Yeah, no, good. Thank you.
Yes, I can respond to that. I think that's a concern, and one of the things, don't let it stop us from doing services, because sometimes we don't feel like doing service, and yet we still need to do it anyway, because the process of serving is going to help us get realigned as well. So I think it's a valid point to think about, do I have the wrong motivation for service, and pray about that. But don't let it stop us from doing the service.
Right.
And I think Esther's point is really good. I think it's important to understand that sometimes we're not going to feel like doing it.
And sometimes, you know, my spouse or our spouses can help us with that, right? They say, let's go do that. We need to do that. It's like, okay, let's go. Thank you for those comments.
And that hits our marriage, too, because sometimes you're doing things, but your spouse can know it's really from your heart. What's your intention?
Is it really?
You know, I do this stuff, really selfish things that I'm doing. Good things can happen with selfish emotions.
But your heart's not, maybe not
but
there.
The heart's not there, and that could be a barrier in your
right.
relationship.
Good. Okay. All right, last questions. Why should godliness be a first consideration in our marriage?
Focus is a heavenly home and bringing others to there.
right? You know. Woman. So as we grow together, we just kind of naturally move up this scale to be more like God?
He had Play-Doh. I had to do something.
I got to get us a different marker.
Yeah, no, that was not too good. Is this for God's benefit or for ours? Do we grow in this process? And what activities can help us develop this? Prayer, study, looking to examples, mentors. There's a lot of mentors in this congregation. Some have been great ones for me over the years. And do husbands and wives have different roles in carrying this out?
I know a lot of times I have great ideas that I don't follow through on very long. And sometimes Nancy's real good at helping me follow through on ideas that were good ideas, but maybe need a little bit of tweaking.
Right. Good.
I don't know if it's roles as much as strengths. I think you play on each other's strengths, and each of us are stronger in other ways.
Good. Yeah. All right. Thanks for a few other questions, but you can glance at them, look at them, but we'll go. And thank you for your participation very much.